First John and chapter 3. I'm going to read the chapter for us this morning. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And they start reading for us in verse 1 of 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. I want to also read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the Quran Bible, ki Corinthu asa du je asa por dursi nui. Martha dinido, boadirara mia le, kria budo, mia mi da diatholo. Da law li dera bugui ware. Go gua da kele gele arthur lee. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great truth, Lord, that when we are saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, we have a new eternal destiny. We have a new relationship with God and with God's people. And Lord, the list goes on. We are a new creation in Christ. We thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, ask that you would now bless our time in your word together this morning. May your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1, John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." He's trying to put into words, I guess, his amazement, in a sense, of the fact that God loved us in such a way, the extent of it, the manner of love that God has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. He finds that, and I don't know about you, but I find that an amazing thing myself when you think about the love that God showed and has for us. And he says, what we are called the sons of God. Notice verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Not something that we look forward to one day, we'll be a son of God. No, when we get saved, behold, now are we the sons of God. In verse 2, he tells not only what we are, but he says what we shall be. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so he starts out by saying what we are, and then he says what we shall be. We shall be like the Lord Jesus. We shall see him, and we shall be like him. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of a little hard to imagine. But it's a wonderful truth. And it's not a, well, we've just got our fingers crossed. John says, no, we know. We know that we shall be like him. We're not all going to look physically like the Lord Jesus, obviously, but we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And then he says in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now this hope is this earnest expectation, this certainty that we have, that we are the sons of God, we shall see him, we shall be like him, and therefore we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And that's our responsibility. There is God's side and our side. And John says we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And I want to give some thought to that this morning. And first of all, to look at our Lord Jesus, because we shall see him, we shall be like him, and we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. So let's have a look first of all at that. In verse 5 of this chapter, 1 John 3, John writes, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." In him is no sin. So when you're looking to purify yourself, even as he is pure, you're looking to deal with sin in such a manner in your life so that there is no sin. Now we know that this side of heaven, we will not be able to say, "I've reached sinless perfection." In other words, I never sin from a certain point on. There has been over the years that kind of a teaching. There was a teaching at one time in the Salvation Army that a believer could come to a place of sinless perfection. And going back many years ago, and they had a, what would you call it? I guess a rest home for Salvation Army officers who had nervous breakdowns because they were trying to reach this point of sinless perfection, and of course they couldn't do it. And the strain and the stress and the desire was so great that many of them had nervous breakdowns. And so they were trying to accomplish something which the Bible never teaches we will accomplish, this side of heaven. We know in chapter 1, verse 1, if we, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says in verse 10 that if we say that we have not sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John is not teaching a sinless perfection. In other words, that you and I can get to some kind of second blessing in our life where from that point on we are sinless. And I think I've shared before, Spurgeon was dealing with that situation at one time, and he was talking to a man who told him very definitely that he'd come to a place where he never sinned anymore. And Spurgeon said, well, that's very interesting. I don't know if the Bible teaches that. And he said, well, let me tell you, I'm at that place. Well, Spurgeon didn't argue with him or debate that with him, but that was one day. The next day they were down and having a meal or having breakfast, and Spurgeon, without saying anything, walked up to the man and stamped on his foot. And he kind of got a little angry and upset, and Spurgeon just smiled and said, sinless perfection, eh? Not this side of heaven. We will be sinless. But we are to purify ourselves. In other words, if I can use this, our goal is to be sinless. We are to look at the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says in him was no sin. You have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just back to the left a little. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, we're trying to consider first of all the Lord Jesus, because we're to purify ourselves even as he is pure. In verse 21 of chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Notice what it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. There was no guile in his mouth, but who did no sin. Now, John said in him was no sin, but Peter says he did no sin. Now, it's a little hard to comprehend, isn't it? You and I know the struggles we have with sin in our lives, and the difficulty in a sense to try and comprehend the Lord Jesus, who did no sin. He not only didn't do big sins, he not only didn't do middle-sized sins, he didn't do any sin of any size. No sin. It would have been just be difficult to have lived with someone like that, I think. On the other hand, it'd be very easy to live with someone like that who did no sin. Who did no sin. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus knew no sin. He didn't do any. There was no sin in him. And he knew no sin. He didn't know what it was to sin. And we could look at other passages as well. In Hebrews, it tells us he was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so when John tells us we have this hope, we have this certainty that we shall see the Lord, we shall be like him, and therefore we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. We are to be constantly working at keeping ourselves pure in every area of our lives, whether it be in word, in deed, or in thought, whatever it is, we are to keep ourselves pure, even as he is pure. Now, when we get saved, God cleanses us from sin. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is a difference between our position in Christ our standing, as it were, and our ongoing walk with the Lord. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Notice what he says, "But such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we are washed, we are sanctified, and we are justified. In that sense, we are pure. We are pure. We have put to our account the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is imputed to us, and therefore, as God looks at us, he sees us in our standing before him pure, no sin. But now John tells us that we are to work that out in our lives. What we are in Christ, we are to work that out. I want to have a look in Isaiah chapter 1. And we get a picture here, I believe, of this whole problem of sin and how God views it and what he wants to do about it. So when we get saved, we are washed through the blood of Christ. But notice here in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." God says to the nation of Israel, this is how I see you in your sin. And you and I, before we get saved, that's how God sees us. He sees us from head to foot full of sin. No soundness, wounds, bruises, putrefying sores that have not been closed up, neither mollified with ointment. But notice what he says in this chapter in verse 18, Isaiah 1 verse 18. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." When we get saved, we are washed, and our sins, though they be as scarlet, now are as white as snow. David, as he wrote Psalm 51, said, "Cleanse me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, those who've been up to the snow, who've ever seen snow, that you know snow's quite white. And when you get some sun on it, it's very white and very bright. But God says, when he washes us, washes away our sin, he says, we are going to be white as snow. And David wrote, whiter than snow. Now, that's pure. That's pure. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." When you see a freshly shorn sheep out there in a paddock on a sunny day, they are white. On the outside, they're a bit grubby looking, but when they get that wool cut off and you've just got that little bit left on their backs, they are very white. And when we get saved, then we have this purity in Christ. His righteousness is put to our account. But now that we're saved, we are to work at purifying our lives in our daily walk with the Lord. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, you say, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need obviously to confess our sins. When God points out to us a sin in our life, we need to confess it. And in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's a wonderful verse, because you and I are going to be committing sins in ignorance at times. We do things. We're not perfect yet, as the Lord Jesus was perfect. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And we're going to be doing some things, saying some things, thinking some things sometimes that are not pure. And God will put his finger, as it were, upon something in our life that we have sinned, an area we have sinned, and as we confess that, as we deal with that, then he, through the blood of Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we are able to maintain fellowship with God. If it weren't for that, you and I could never get into fellowship with God. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are to confess our sins. We are to purify ourselves through the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The way we are cleansed is through confession of sin, but we are cleansed through the washing of water by the word, as Paul wrote about the church. And the Lord Jesus said in John 15, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God has a cleansing effect in our lives. A cleansing effect. And so we are to purify ourselves. We are to confess our sins, and we are to be in the word of God, allowing that word of God to wash us and to cleanse us from all sin. And by the way, it's from all sin. Remember what James said in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And one of the great things that I believe we lack, and what Christianity lacks generally today, is this hunger and thirst after righteousness. A righteousness that says even the tiniest little sin is an abomination to God. Even the tiniest little sin means I'm guilty of all, and I need to be walking in the light as he is in the light. And I need, my goal needs to be dealing with any and every sin, no matter whether it's the tiniest sin. When I was at the prison last Monday night, one of the men said they'd found this website on the computer there in the library, and it's called Bible Explorer, I think, or something like that. And they said it's just an amazing program. It tells you everything about everything about everything about the Bible. I said, wow. And they said, you press this and it does this, does that, does that, does that, does that. Now, one of the men said this. He was the one telling the story. He said, now look, he said, I've got it written down for you on a piece of paper about that size, the name of this website. And he put it down alongside my Bible. And he said, just when you go, just pop it in your Bible and take it home. You better look it up. And I said, I can't take it. He said, why not? I said, because I'm not to take anything out of the prison without prior permission. And one of the other men said, look, it's no big deal. It's just a little piece of paper. And the man who put it there said, you know what? He said, all this week I've been worried about giving that to you, knowing that that's really not right. Now, there's a man who's concerned about little sin. The only thing was, he should have said, here it is, but I'm not going to give it to you. You say, what's the point? The point is even little things. One fellow said, it's just a little piece of paper and it's no big deal and it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Little things do matter. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, He's guilty of all. The Lord Jesus did no sin. He didn't sit there in the prison and say, look, I'll slip that in the Bible. They won't know. Who was going to know? Nobody would have known. Maybe. They do have cameras watching us while I'm there on Monday nights. And not only that, God was watching. You say, that's just one of man's rules. That's right. And we are to give honour unto men. And we are to obey them that have the authority over us. And, you know, we need to be very careful. We are so casual at times about little sins. You know, and I'm careful because all the arrows come back when you say it, but, you know, the way we drive sometimes, we're very casual in how we drive, let's put it that way. The things we do, a whole lot of things there. We need to be careful. We need to purify ourselves even as He is pure. If the Lord Jesus were driving today, He would never exceed the speed limit. He would always drive exactly according to the law of the land. Now, you and I, I'm sure, if we're honest, couldn't say we're always like that. But that's what we should be aiming at. You say, but they're just men's rules. That's correct. The civil authorities are ordained of God and we are to honour them. Give unto Caesar that which belongs unto Caesar. And it's not enough to say, well, they didn't, you know, it's only a little thing. Yeah, that's our problem. That's our problem. You see, it's only a little thing. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If therefore you've been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And we wonder why Christianity today in this country is so poverty stricken. Because we don't see sin as God sees it. Well, it's just a little one. It's just a white lie. What's wrong with a little white lie? Everything's wrong with it. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. It's just a little white lie. And we are in a mess today, across the board, I'm talking. In the latest O. Timothy, here's a picture of Brian McLaren. You say, who's Brian McLaren? He is one of the leading gurus in the emerging church. And there's a picture of his son and another man whom Brian McLaren married or did the wedding rites together. He's a man that people look up to in so-called Christianity. Amazing. And our problem often is this. We look at Brian McLaren and say, how wicked and how evil, and I believe it is. But then we excuse a little one here and a little one there in our own lives. We're no different to Brian McLaren. If we commit a little sin and just ignore it and say, well, that's only a little one, then guess what? Offend in one point, we're guilty of all. You say, Brian McLaren, that's a disgrace. How could he marry his son to another man? I've got no idea how he could do it with a clear conscience. But there's a picture of him. But let's not worry about Brian McLaren too much. Let's be more concerned about ourselves. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. I don't have to purify Brian McLaren, amen? But I am meant to purify myself. And so I have to get the right biblical perspective on these things and see that little sins are sins. And there's two particular, I just want to touch on this morning, two areas. Our tongues, for example. Our tongues. Have a look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Speaking about the tongue, He says, I pick it up in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Think about the tongue, the potential of it. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, and so for us as well. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing, and out of the same mouth proceedeth cursing. And multiply that out. Out of the same mouth proceedeth, oh, how I love Jesus. And out of the same mouth proceedeth gossip and foolish talk and off-color talk and all the other things that come from our tongues. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Ought not so to be. Unthankful, complaining, murmuring, sins of the tongue. You know, we're not talking about murdering people physically, and we're not talking about marrying two men or two ladies or whatever happens. You know, we're talking about the sins of the tongue. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You and I ought to guard our tongue. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I said I will take heed to my mouth that I sin not with my tongue. And you find verse after verse where the psalm writers and others are saying we need to guard our tongues. We need to guard our tongues because they are a source of great evil if we're not very careful. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. And Ephesians, where Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. Speak the truth. It's so frustrating when you hear Christians who tell lies and they don't check their facts and they do all those kind of things. And they do it in so-called a righteous way. It's not right. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Sins of the tongue. Verse 31, he talks about putting away evil speaking. The earlier verse, let no corrupt communication, the sins of the tongue. Behold, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We need to be careful how we use our tongues. Let our yeas be yea and our nay be nay. When we say something, that's it. But not only our tongues we need to purify, but our thoughts. In Philippians chapter 4, and Paul tells us there about things we ought to think about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Our thought life is to be pure. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 6 that prior to God judging the world with a worldwide flood, he said that the imaginations, the thoughts and intents of men's heart were evil only. The thoughts. You know, we can look good on the outside and we can dress up on the outside and do all those kind of things, yet on the inside be filthy. Have a look at Ezekiel chapter 8. It's a good illustration or application of this truth. In Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 7. God is giving Ezekiel some insight into the nation of Israel and to the leaders in Israel. And verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. This is in the temple there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. These are the leaders. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. I mean, these are religious people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now there's a picture of some Christians' minds on the inside. They're like, God says to Ezekiel, come and have a look what's going on in here. Have a look at the imagery and the abominable and the wicked things that are taking place in the house of God. And our body, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits. And you and I need to be very careful about our thought life. You say, well, other people can't see it. That's what they said. I said, well, you know, nobody knows. We're just here doing this. And God says, no, let me tell you something. Let me tell you, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. How foolish. And yet sometimes I think our thought life is anything but what it ought to be. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity with God, cannot know God. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the mind that's thinking carnal thoughts and fleshly thoughts and wrong thoughts, and not just necessarily lustful thoughts, as in wrong sexual thoughts, and most men have difficulty struggling with that from time to time. Maybe ladies do to an extent, but men have trouble with that. The thought life, the wickedness and the evil that goes on there. Let's not make out it doesn't happen, because it does. But God says you ought to purify yourself. You ought to keep your thoughts pure. Not wandering all over the shop and wandering all over every lady that you see half naked walking around the street. And that's a disgrace. And I could get wound up here. But we have to keep our thoughts pure, even as he is pure. The Lord Jesus never looked on a woman and lusted after her in his heart. You say, well, the temptation is great. Of course it is. That's why we have to work at that. Keep our thoughts pure. But not only those kind of thoughts, but every wrong thought, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every doubtful thought that maybe God hasn't done this, and doubting God, why hasn't God done this, and why did God allow that? Stop all that thinking. Stop all that thinking. Bring every thought into obedience and captivity to Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be pure, even as he is pure. And, you know, I know today there's a lot of, you know, as Gary and I were talking earlier, you know, we're supposed to build people's self-esteem and tell them how good they are, and in them is in all this goodness and everything else. No, 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 we're to preach the Word of God. And sometimes we have to preach this kind of a message to challenge us to think about these issues. Forget what the world says. Forget what churchianity says. What does the Bible say? And the Bible tells us we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And you and I need to work at it with our tongues. Make sure that our tongues are not the member that we are using in a way that is sinful. To make sure that our thoughts, you know, our thoughts are very, very important, because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What am I thinking? Am I thinking pure thoughts? And when those wrong thoughts come in, do I deal with them, or do I just allow them to mull around and run through them, and covetous thoughts and envious thoughts and evil thoughts and wrong thoughts? Our thoughts are to be what? Pure. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. What things are just. What things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. What things are good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. The Lord says we are to purify ourselves. If we have this hope, if you and I are saved, then we ought to be working daily at keeping ourselves pure. Pure. That means we're going to be different to most other people if we're going to be aiming at purity in every area, not just outwardly but inwardly. My thoughts, everything about me. Purify ourselves even as he is pure. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. This is a challenging passage of scripture, Lord. When we compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus and we read of him, your word says in him was no sin, that he knew no sin, that he did no sin. Lord, that's incomprehensible for us, Lord, because we struggle oftentimes with one kind of a sin or another. But then, Lord, there's the other side of that, dear Father. So often we're very light on sin. We get rid of the big ones and the outward ones, but we nurse the little ones and we nurture the little ones and we overlook the little ones. Lord, help us to remember what James said, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And Lord, help us to really take to heart what John wrote. We're the sons of God and we shall see him, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. But Lord, help us also, because we have this hope, this certainty, to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And Lord, every one of us has issues and things we need to work on and keep constantly working. We never get to a place of sinless perfection. And so, Lord, we're going to have to be constantly working at and on guard and watching and praying and confessing and dealing, Lord, so that we might be pure as he is pure. Lord, that's our desire. And we pray to help us to that end. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.